You're listening to the Atlanta Dream Center Church podcast. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can give at www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar helps advance the kingdom of God. We hope that this message edifies and encourages you to do the great things God has called you to do.
Hey, listen, I had two sermons, and I didn't know which way to go because I've had this stuff on my mind as a church staff. We've been just kind of digging in the Bible together every week. That's what we've been doing. We've been getting together for hours. We went up to my parents' house for 4 hours, and we just dug in the Word together. And what we were doing is we were making sure, hey, are we all on the same page? That's what we wanted to do. And what we did is we took the discipleship book. Do you have one on you? Yeah? No, you don't have to get it. It's okay. We'll show them later. This book has a yellow picture on the front. And we've been going through. Hey, there it is. Thanks. I thought it was yellow for whatever reason. Oh, the back is yellow. Thank you. And we've been going through this book together. And the reason why is because we wanted to make sure that we were all on the same page with everything that we put in this book. And honestly, truthfully, we're on the same page on everything in this book, and we've made some changes. And so if you got this book, there's a newer book coming out with some word change and all that stuff that's in it. And it's, so if you have this one, you're going to get you could get a new one later. Actually, probably not, because I'm not going to pay for you to have an extra one. You know the Bible. You have a Bible. You don't need this book, right? And so we're going through this book, and as we're doing it, we got through class one. It took us like 6 hours, but we went through class one. And as we're going through it, which I encourage you guys to grab that book and go through it and wrestle with some of the things that are said in there, even if they're not worded correctly, because we are big fans that you and I should be looking for the truth, amen? You and I should be looking for the truth. And so we're digging through it, and man, so many great things were coming out of this conversation. So on Friday, we were up at my parents' house. We went up there and we were hanging out and we were drinking coffee and we were talking and eating pizza and going through it. And I had like four different things. I was just heavy on my heart after that. I couldn't shake them. There are good things. The first thing I wanted to talk about, I was going to talk about today, but I don't know if it's the right one. Because I want to give you guys two sermons, but I don't want to hold you guys here till 4:45. You guys get what I'm saying? So I'm not going to do that. But this one sermon I had, man, was about counting the cost. That first song that we sang, it's going to cost me everything. And so I want to just give you a little blip before I get into our real sermon, because our real sermon is going to be about being disciplined and beyond comfort. And this is the graphic. This is the title for you right here. If you could pull up the beyond comfort title, I give it to her during the worship music because I could told her I didn't know what sermon I was going to preach. So I gave her two sermons all together. But beyond comfort, the call to discipline, we're going to be talking about that today. But before I get that, I just want to throw this little note out to you. How many of you guys know that your faith is what you believe and how that belief acts out in your life? Does that make sense? That your faith is that if you truly believe something, right? If I truly believe something, that means there's going to be action behind it. Does that make sense? So for instance, if I believe that my wife's name is Charlotte, and it's not, her name is Susanna, but if I believe my wife's name is Charlotte, then I'm going to continuously call her Charlotte, right? When I see her in the distance, I'm going to say, Charlotte! Because if I believe it, I'll act on it. But there's this other side of things that we need to know is that knowledge and belief aren't the same thing. You guys all agree to that? Knowledge and belief aren't the same thing. You guys know what I'm talking about? How many of you guys know you have knowledge of, well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. I don't need an example. We all understand that knowledge and belief don't equal up. Well, in our language, when we say we believe in God, it's easy to intertwine the idea that I have knowledge that there is God out there. Versus I believe that God is existent and he is all powerful. We talked about this a few weeks ago about who God is. And so we were talking about faith, and I want to get to this little nugget if I can about counting the cost. Counting the cost to be a Christian. I've been raised up under many different teachers and people who taught, and I was always under the impression, and there's a truth to this. I don't want to take away this truth in context of the scriptures. It even reads this way. But I was always under the impression that to follow God had a certain kind of misery that came with it. You had to count the cost. I'm going to have to give up everything. I'm going to have to give up my family, you know. I'm going to have to, I don't know, never be rich or whatever. And I had all these things, and I don't want to even argue against those things because that's fine. But I took on the paradigm or the perspective that counting the cost meant that I was going to pay something for my salvation. And that my salvation was going to come at a purchase price. And so we were digging into a very basic scripture, a very basic theology that we believe in here, that salvation is free. How many of you guys know that Jesus paid the price for us? Anyone in here? And so when we got to the counting of the cost and we were kind of wrestling, like, well, why does Jesus say this? Why does he say, if you don't hate your mother and your father, your sister, your brother, then you can't be my disciple? Why does he go on to talk about counting the cost? And I've been pulling this kind of together, and this isn't a full sermon, but I want to hit this with you guys. The cost seems expensive when you don't truly believe in the reward. Can I say that again? The cost of following Jesus Christ sounds so expensive. I'm gonna have to give up my entire life for him. And the idea is that we don't fully understand the reward. And so I've been teaching this and I've been pushing this for a long time. Count the cost. You have to give up your life. If you're not willing to do that, then you're not willing to follow God and God's not going to receive you. Now I've made it into, and I'm saying this about myself, I've often preached a message that doesn't preach about the reward, but I preach about what you have to do. And what that does in turn is causes us as Christians to make God owe us for the price that we're paying. And so what we end up doing is going, well, I'm gonna give up my family. And then we get offended with God because we're going, but God, I did this for you. I paid this price for you. God, I give up all my friends. I give up my old ways, and my old ways were so fun, but now I'm not happy. And so what happens is we take the cost of following Jesus and we say, but God, I give you this cost and I'm not finding what I want from you. And so as I'm looking at this scripture, and as I said earlier, it always feels expensive when you don't know the reward. But when you know the reward, you realize that the cost is not what do I have to do to follow Jesus. The cost is now what happens if I don't follow Jesus. And the cost changes. And what I mean by that is this. Awesome gave this analogy, and it was a great analogy. He said, man, if I told you you had to give me $100, I'd give you $1 million back, would you consider that a cost? You're thinking, oh, I'll do that, no problem. If I told you all you had to do was give me $50 and I will give you every desire of your life, you'd be like, that's not even a price. Are you kidding me? What kind of cost is that? If anything, that's an exchange for something better. And I want to encourage you guys for a second. Following Jesus could seem like the greatest thing in the world, or it could feel like the hardest thing in the world, all under one thing. Do you believe that he is true when he says, I will give you eternal life. I am the one who gives you joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, love, self-control, and goodness. Do you believe that he says, I will fulfill the heart's desires of those who delight in me? Do you believe? Because once you believe, there is no cost. Once you believe, the cost is not following him. In fact, the scripture says this. It says, what man, what king would go to war with another king without first sitting and figuring out whether or not he could defeat the other king? Will he not, if he cannot beat him, stop and then make a treaty with him? I love that scripture, but I was super confused because I was always under the idea that counting the cost was give up everything or I can't have Jesus. But then I was reading this other scripture. It talks about the kingdom of God is like a man who is in a field and he finds a treasure in that field. And it says he sees it and he goes back and he sells everything he has with joy. He's excited because he sees how good the reward is. It says he sells everything he has and he purchases that field. And why does he sell everything he has? Because he knew that the reward was even better. It wasn't a cost. It would have cost him so much more if he didn't make that trade-off. Now I want to say this to you guys. This is a sermon within a sermon, okay? Following Jesus is only hard if you don't believe. Following Jesus is only hard if you don't believe in his promises. And I'm going to say this in this room, and I'll say this on the podcast. If you're listening online, I need you to hear this for a second. Your biggest battle isn't your sin issue. It's your faith issue. Can I say it again? Your biggest battle isn't your sin issue. It's your faith issue. Do you believe that he is good? Your biggest battle is not the things in this world and the circumstances and the division in this world. It is literally your biggest battle is, do you believe what God says? Do you believe what he says, because if you believe it, you are going to live a crazy, radical life. I want to make this as clear as possible. In this church, we do not believe that you could be a Christian who's only halfway in. You have to believe it all the way. And then the question comes up, well, how do I actually believe in this? Okay, this is and I'm going to be my sermon. I lied to you guys. We'll save that one for a different week. Is that okay? Because I'm just looking at this and thinking, you know what? I got more to say on this, so I might as well just keep going. You guys down for that? You guys okay with that? Continue on this sermon? Okay. What was I just saying before I interrupted myself? Huh? All the way. All the way. Oh, you got to be all the way. Paul or Jesus says this to John in Revelation chapter 3. Did we change the slide up already? Madison, you are seriously the bomb. How many of you guys are so happy that Madison leads us with the screens? She is so great. Yeah, she's the bomb. The rest of us aren't really happy with you, apparently, so we're just going to not clap or count the cost. Look at that. Woo, yeah. And check this out. John gets told this by Jesus about the church of Laodicea, chapter 3 of Revelation. If you're taking notes, this is a great note to take. He says to them, he says that... You know, you say you're rich and you're in need of nothing. He says, but you're blind and you're poor and you're naked. And he says, man, I knock on the door. But before he says this, he says that because you're in this place of going, but I don't really need you, God. I'm good. I got everything going on for me. Like, God, I love you. I love what you got going on. I love what you do. But, you know, I'm pretty satisfied with my life. I'm rich. He calls them lukewarm. You know what lukewarm is? It's the worst portion of coffee. That's what lukewarm is, okay? It is you guys could agree to that. Yeah, yeah. Hot coffee, if it burns my mouth and I got blisters, that means it's good. Cold coffee, ice, I love it. Right there in the middle, you know, it's like, oh, that is the worst coffee in the world. Lukewarm is the thing that can't satisfy you. It's not hot enough. It's not cold enough. And actually, he says to that church in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I would rather you be hot or cold. In other words, what he's saying, I would rather you not be a believer at all than to play the game that you're halfway in and halfway out. And you're going, okay, God, but I love you, but I love the things of the world. I'm not going to give them up because I know you say you'll clothe me, but I got a job I got to keep. And I know that you'll say you'll feed me, but I don't want to be poor. And I know you say that I have eternal life, but I got to survive here on earth. And he says the lukewarm position is the worst position you could be in. That you know about me, but you can't fully believe in me. That you know about me, but you don't even see how good I really am. He says, that's the worst position. And the reason why, and if you've heard me speak over the last, actually there's only two people in here who I think have heard me speak more than anybody else. That's John and Judy right here. John and Judy, I think have heard me speak more than anybody else. Because they showed up one time when I was a youth pastor. And I was so confused because they're like nice looking and they're like, you know, and I was like a youth pastor of a bunch of like kids that were busting in. These guys just walk in. I remember that Wednesday night when you guys showed up. I seriously thought they were lost and confused. And then they came back a second, third time. I remember thinking like, okay, I don't know what they're doing. You know, maybe they don't speak English. That's why, you know, I don't know. It's true though. I really did think that. Like, they're just, you know. Then I got to talk to them, and they were talking to my dad already. I didn't know. I'm kind of airheaded, and I was very airheaded then. So they're probably the only one to know this, but I really push on the, are you fully in with God? Or are you lukewarm? It's one of the messages that I grew up on. I was 18 years old. I've told you the story. I'm going to just recap this story for you. I went to the Passion Conference. You guys know Passion? Louis Gigolo. Yeah, we all know that. This was before Passion Church was Passion Church. This was just a conference. And I went and I heard this guy. I went, and I'm going to be honest with you, I went because I was crushing on a girl who was going too. I really was. That's no joke. I really was. It wasn't you, Susie. I'm sorry. I didn't know you then. And 2007, man, and it was the January of 2007, and I would walk from a house that's three blocks up from here. I would walk from that house all the way to the Congress Center. Every day I would go and I'd go to this conference and it was good. And I'll be honest, it wasn't blowing me away. But then I heard this guy speak. And here I am, I'm raised in church, right? I'm a Christian. I've been going to church all my life. I'm Pastor Paul's son. You know, if you know Pastor Paul, you know, like this guy is definitely, I'm saved because he's double saved. So all of his salvation just pours out on us, right? And so I'm a Christian. I'll be honest with you. I didn't live a crazy life. Did I ever give you guys grief growing up? No, I think I give you guys more grief as soon as I got a microphone, all the trash talk I do up here. That's true. But no, I never give them grief. I was a good kid for the most part. And I remember going to this conference and this guy who is an Asian guy. And there's a reason why I'm telling you his ethnicity, because he talks about Hong Kong. I'm going to talk about this. But me and my brother Micah would listen to the sermon over and over and over. The guy's name was Francis Chan. And now he's a big deal. But back then he had just left his church. And honestly, I don't think any of us really knew who he was. And Francis Chan got up on the stage and he gave some examples that just blew me away. And I remember for years, guys, years, every time I got in the car, because I bought the CD. A CD is a compact disc for everyone who doesn't know that. It's a circle thing that music would play off of. I put that CD in and I would listen to that sermon over and over because I was so convicted to my core. Am I fully believing in God, or did I make religion like a lifestyle? And I'm saying this because this was high school, okay? So don't think too deep about this. Was this like the goth kids and I was just the Christian kid? Was I morally good because of my surroundings? Did I fully believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want to go even further. I've said this a million times to you guys, did I believe in eternal life? And I hit on this all the time. It's one of our core values as a church. We're eternal people. Do you know what it means to be eternal? It means that this body might die, but I don't die. And the reason why I think that's such a big deal is because for a long time, I believed I'm going to go to heaven, but I didn't want to go to heaven. I wanted to stay on earth. And I did whatever it took, guys, and still sometimes I have to catch myself. I would do whatever it takes to survive. I told you guys this last week, and my sister Maddie called me out on it for my hypocrisy. I want you guys to know that. Last week I was talking about our Second Amendment rights. You know, I was talking about that, and we like that. And the truth is, as an American, I do like that. I told my sister Maddie, can I just tell her when I told you? So last week I told you guys, maybe that's not the right way to act, but I had told Maddie years before, I said, if someone breaks into your house, shoot the kill so they can't testify against you. Yeah. All you Second Amendment rights people are like, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what you do. But I'm getting challenged because I keep going. But if I believe in eternal life, that changes how I view my enemies. Because now how I see those who hate us as Christians, I don't see them as people who are trying to take my flesh. I see them as people who might be lost in eternity. And if I believe in eternity, I don't count my life as any more valuable. And all of a sudden, I start realizing something in the scriptures about lukewarmness and not fully believing in God. If I don't fully believe in him, I will live a life where I'm always trying to fight off my sin. I'm always just trying to be a better person, but I never experience who God says he is. Because it says in scriptures, in 1 Peter, that he rejects, actually it says he withholds or he pushes up against those who have pride. You know what pride is? Thinking that you never need God in a situation. I'm good. I got it going on. I don't want to give up my life to you yet, God. I don't want to get out of this relationship because I love them so much. But even though I know they don't serve God, but I just love them. It's for my young daters. God, I can't go preach the gospel at my work because I might get fired. God, I don't have time to pray. I need 8 hours of sleep. God, it's just a little sin. It looks bad to other people, but I know my heart. And because we don't know how good he is, we're wrestling with him constantly. Because we come in here, and I want to make this clear, I am a fan of praising God. When you're praising God as in declaring how good he is. I'm a big fan of that because I know in my own life, I struggle with believing fully that he is so good. How many of you guys have gone through a hard time in your life? Be honest. How many of you guys have gone through really bad times in your life? Miserable times. How many of you guys know somebody who's gone through like such terrible times you can't believe it? I know people who've gone through, my brother-in-law right here, he's a fireman. He sees the worst things happen to people. And I know that life is really terrible and this earth is really bad. But you and I are called to see how good he is. And if we can see how good he is, you and I will pay whatever price it takes to be with him. Can I say it again? You know that scripture that says his goodness brings forth repentance? There's a scripture that says that. His goodness brings forth repentance. You know that saying? When you see how good he is, you don't even want to be in your sin anymore. I can't say this with fullness because I need to do more studies, but I could even make an argument that you're still in your sin because you never stopped to fully believe in who God is. Can I say that again? Because I know in this room there's a bunch of people who are dealing with repetitive sins. And you keep going, I want freedom, I want freedom, I want freedom. And you keep asking what you could do to make yourself better. And the real issue can very possibly be that you just don't know how good he is. You don't understand his forgiveness. And I want to apologize to you guys that I've preached sermons to you saying, do more for God, do more for God. Instead of saying to you, believe how good he is, believe how good he is. Believe that he will restore your life. Believe that he has joy for you. How many guys would like to have joy and peace in this season? How many guys would want that? Anyone in here? No, that's why I should be preaching. He is your joy. He is your peace. You need to believe. Because this is what pleases God. Not your sinlessness, but your faithfulness. He says, it's your faith that pleases me. Can I say that one more time? It's your faith. And what I want to get to is counting the cost. When I talk about this scripture, which I didn't pull up, if you have your Bibles, what scripture was that? Matthew what? I just throw it on the screen for them. Matthew 13. You could go back, by the way, and read the rest. No, that's the kingdom of God one. Yeah, thank you for putting that up, but that's the scripture I was talking about selling all your goods. No, it was another one about, maybe I didn't give it to you. Yeah, Luke 14, 28. I want you guys to go read Luke 14 when you get a chance. I want you to go read Luke 14. I'll just read part of it, but I want you to read the whole thing because there's a lot of context to this scripture. But it says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Can I just use that first example? Because we're going into another example for a second. I believe that scripture is talking about you counting your costs about following Jesus. I really do believe that. Count the cost, but I want you to do something. Count the cost of not following Jesus for a second. That should be the cost you're counting. Can I do this life without Jesus fully, fully immersed? But can I do it without fully believing in his goodness? Because I have a feeling there's a lot of people who will do a lukewarm life and they'll start building their life up in God and they'll get these little towers. And I could see in the Christian world, if we were to look out with our spiritual eyes, a bunch of half-built towers because they're too held up hanging on to the things of the world. Not going, okay, God, I'll give you whatever it takes. But the next verse is the one I mentioned earlier. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I want to sit on this as we're coming. I'm going to land on this sermon because we want some communion. So I'm going to land here. This is where I'm going to end this sermon. I'll put this up here. I want to take that scripture for a second. I want to put you into that scripture. Woo. You know, sometimes I do stuff. I actually don't know why. Like, why did I just do that? I don't know. It was like maybe an ADHD moment or something. I don't know what that was. That scripture about a king. I want to kind of put you up to the charge for a second. What king would go to battle with another king? What king would say, I'm not going to submit to you? What king would ever look at another king, right? And look at that king coming in. We're going to war, general to general, and he's looking at that other army. And he knows he's going to get beat. There's no way that he's going to beat this military over here. What king wouldn't sit down and count that cost? I mean, you would have to be a real idiot, you know? Could you imagine if Canada tried to go against America right now? You'd be like, what the heck is Canada thinking, you know? We are their military. You'd be looking at Canada like, you guys are dumb. What king would ever go up against another king who's going to beat him? It says, that king would count the cost. He would sit back, and before the attack came, he would start sending out delegators to go and say, I need peace with you. I need to have peace with you. I need to have peace with you. And I want to say this to you. God makes it really clear. I don't like lukewarm. He makes it really clear. I don't like it when you don't actually believe. You say you believe. You have knowledge of what I say. But you actually don't make action in what you say. You know that scripture about without works, faith is dead? You guys know what that means? It means that faith is nothing if there's no evidence of that you're actually taking action behind what you have faith in. Does that make sense? I know I said that fast. Without works, your faith is dead. In other words, if you believe something, that means if you truly have faith, that means there's an action that comes out of it. And I want to say this to you. There's this king that is coming. And he's not far off. And what I do often is I see Jesus, I go, okay, he's returning. And so I go, okay, I want to send some peace treaties to him. You know, God, this is what I want to do. I'm gonna say, you know what, I'm sorry that I did that last night. And I wait with my guard still up, not fully wanting to give my king everything. And I still see him coming. So I say, okay, God, I don't read the Bible enough, so help me. Read the Bible more, and I write down this idea, and I send it to him up in a prayer. And what I do, though, and it's true, is I look at him coming, and I still won't count the cost fully. And my treaties towards him of peace are so lackluster. Most of them are, I'm on your side, don't hurt me. And he's saying, but this is what I want from you. I want you to give me your entirety. I want you to give me your whole life. I want you, can I pull up that scripture, the end of that scripture one more time, because this is the most important part of that scripture. He says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Your faith will not, I want me to say this actually this way. The faith that pleases God won't let you hang on to the things of the world. And won't let you hang on to sin. And won't let you hang on to even your relationships and your social status. Your faith, if it's true before the Lord, you really believe and there's actions before it. If you're on fire for God, not lukewarm and not cold and hated, but rather on fire for God. There is no cost, but you'll give up everything for it. There's no cost compared to receiving eternal life. There's no cost to receiving joy. Even if that means I have to give up all that I have. The rich young ruler, if I could use him as a quick example as I close. He comes to Jesus and says, hey, how can I receive eternal life? And Jesus tells him to love your neighbor as yourself and to love the Lord God with your whole mind, heart, mind, and soul. And he says, I've done that since I was a child. He says, but what am I lacking? And this is what he says to him. sell all that you have, and come and follow me. And it says the young rich ruler walked away with his head down. And I used to read that scripture and I used to wrestle, do I need to sell everything I have to be a Christian? Do I need to not own? Should I be in poverty to be a Christian? Has anyone ever thought that before? Maybe I'm supposed to be like poor to be a Christian. I've thought that before. But what I read was now that the cost wasn't about the money. The cost was about following him. And he couldn't do it because he couldn't believe that God was that good. That following him was really worth it. And I want to challenge you today. Do you really believe that following Jesus is worth everything in your life? Do you really believe? I don't need you to go prove yourself. You don't need to go and just sell everything to prove that you love God. But I am going to tell you this. When you really believe in him, selling everything isn't a price. It's small. I want to encourage you today. Jesus is good. He has things for you. Greater things are to come for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promises for you. He will give you eternal life. He says he'll give you strength when you are weak. He says this. He says, I clothe the flowers of the field better than Solomon was ever clothed. He says, I feed the dumb birds, the ravens. I feed even them. He says, I know the hairs on your head. I know your struggles even. It says this in Psalms that he collects your tears. That means when you're in the night crying out to God, he's there and he knows it. He's that good. And once you realize how good he is, what would you not do for him? I don't like praying out loud because it's uncomfortable. God's, but when you know how good God is, you'll dance for him. I don't like asking people to pray for, and I'm challenging something big here, by the way, because I'm pushing you to do something crazy, and you could blame me for this. I don't want to pray with people at work because I might get fired from my job. Isn't God the God who provided you that job? He's that good. He's worth it. I don't want to witness to my friend because I don't want them to think that I'm weird. Maybe I'll lose it, but isn't he good enough that you want to tell everybody about him? I'm afraid to follow after him. He told me that I was going to be whatever. He told me to do this or that, but I'm afraid if I do that, I might get it wrong. But isn't he worth even getting it wrong for? You can only say amen if you really believe. I want you guys to stand up. We're going to take communion here in a second. And plus, standing up makes it, you know, there's no reason I'm having you stand up except to make sure you're awake. That's why I'm really making you stand up. So stretch, yeah? Get a little. Oh, my back just popped. That felt good. I'm going to do an altar call or a salvation call. I'm going to see if anyone in here needs to receive Jesus for the first time in their life. But before that, I want to pray over you guys. You guys cool with that? Because there's this really great little story of a young man with a child who is sick. He has epilepsy and he keeps falling into the fire. And Jesus comes up to the father and says, do you believe? And this is what he says. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, I believe, like God, Jesus, I do believe that you could do this, but I have unbelief. Will you help my unbelief? Because I'll be honest, in this room, or actually I'll just say on this stage, there's a man who struggles to do the things of God because I struggle in my belief about how good he is all the time. And I'm saying that because I know you relate with that. I know you've struggled in this room going, I just don't know why this would have happened or why would God let this happen? And we've been in this room and going, why did I suffer so much pain? And I too have done that many, many times, but I want to encourage you today. He's good even in the midst of that stuff. And that one day you'll look back and go, man, that was the best thing, God, you could have ever done for me. You are so good. Oh God, your mercies for me are so good. So do you mind if I pray over you guys that he would help your unbelief? Father, I pray over this congregation over these people, that Jesus, today you would help our belief. Because God, the truth is, most of us don't want to pay a big price to be yours. But Father, that's because we don't believe fully who you say you are. So Father, I ask right now over everyone in here, God, that you help our unbelief. God, you help us in the areas, God, that we don't believe who you say you are. God, that you help us in the areas of our lives, Jesus. That God, we don't want to pay a price. We don't want to give up certain things because God, we don't know just how good you are. Will you reveal your goodness to us? So Father, like that man, we ask, God, we believe, but help my unbelief. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. And God, I pray that the cost would become nothing to us. In the name of Jesus.
We hope that you enjoyed today's sermon. Once again, if you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com to help us advance the kingdom of God. And check us out on the Church Center app and all your favorite social media platforms. Until next time, be blessed and go do the great things God has called you to do.